Hello and welcome to I'll Bring the Bible with Mel
and Monica.
And here we are, another podcast. Let's talk about spring break.
Spring break. So I had one, actually just finishing up, and then I have another one in 2 weeks because I'm that cool. I have two.
So did you take off of work for both?
Yes.
Are you taking the other on a trip? Because the first one you took on
a trip. So the first one, which was this past week, was my youngest son's spring break.
Okay.
And it doesn't, my kids haven't had the same spring break in like 6 or 7 years. And so I took off 2 days. So I did work Friday.
Okay.
But I took off a couple of days just to spend with him. And we went to Cincinnati and did a couple things. So that was fun.
Did you eat Skyline chili?
No.
So then you have another break. Does he get a trip?
Yes, but so does the one that I took to Cincinnati.
Oh, yeah, this is the, that's right.
Right.
Right. Okay.
Right.
I know where you're going. So for me, I don't even know when the spring break is. I have no idea. We just started in all, you know, going in every day at school, the kids. So I feel like we shouldn't have a spring break. Just keep the kids in school.
Yeah, tell that to the teachers.
They're enjoying it. They're enjoying themselves. Right. And so we don't usually, I don't think we usually do anything for spring break. In Mexico, when we used to live there, they used to get 2 weeks.
That's nice.
2 weeks. And then on top of that, they got a whole month for Christmas. But they went year-round school.
That's why.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think that's just so foreign to us.
Uh-huh.
But, I mean, if you get chunks of time off here and there, I think it probably would work, actually, probably better for the kids. They don't have to relearn.
Right.
12th of March, but...
But the whole country of Mexico was off at the same time.
Mm.
So that also made it nice to plan and everything.
Right.
But all of the places, the vacation places, were just inundated with people. So I don't know why we just haven't planned anything for spring break, but I think it's because we're going to go on a vacation early June, so didn't really seem like something. I don't know. We just dropped the ball.
Well, I mean, we're going to Tennessee, but that's just something that we've always done because, you know, my granny lived there for ever. So Tennessee's just part of me, so I don't even really count it as a vacation, so to speak. It's more of just a getaway to go back.
Yeah, it's kind of like a journey within.
That sounds deeper than I thought, but okay. Let's call it that. The journey within for spring break.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
I saw someone say that, I think on Facebook years and years ago, that she's taking a journey within. And then I always liked how she put that. And so anytime I do like a trip that's significant, I say, I'm going on a journey within.
Well...
Within my heart, with the Lord.
Okay. All right. I'll have to think about that, process that out, or not. You know, maybe not.
Today, let's take a journey with Jesus.
Yeah.
Are going to take you on a journey. We're going to take you on a timeline through the crucifixion. And what we hope that you get from this is just a deeper sense of what our Lord and Savior went through and what he did for us. And how we can apply that to our lives, his salvation, his saving grace.
Right, right.
His sacrifice.
And just, you know, we should walk away with a deeper love for him the more we study the scriptures. So we've talked about the triumphal entry, where the streets of Jerusalem were lined with people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, and Jesus rode into town on a donkey, and they were praising him, and they were excited to see redemption come to Israel. And then last week, we talked about Passover with our friend Rabbi Howard, wasn't that? That was just the coolest thing.
I love that guy.
And, you know, he showed us how Jesus pointed to himself as the Passover, who would take away the sins of the world.
If you haven't heard that podcast, go back and listen to it. It is just so cool. And it's really not that long.
No.
But he does a great job.
It's well worth your time.
Uh-huh.
And he's the one doing most of the talking, so there's something.
That's true.
Right. But today we want to talk about how the air shifted and the tides turned as we go from people cheering in the streets to many of those same people shouting in anger to crucify him. Today we're going to talk about the crucifixions and the moments that led up to it. Mm. So I'm guessing the disciples were feeling pretty good about themselves at the beginning of the week, you think?
I think so.
They were in Jerusalem. They were celebrating Passover with Jesus. This is a big week for the Jews. Mm-hmm. And you know, these disciples had been celebrating Passover their entire life. And they had just witnessed the crowds praising Jesus on the streets.
It's everything that they could ever have wanted
right.
or imagined.
They were like, the time has come. Yes.
Yes.
Then Jesus goes on, after the triumphal entry, he goes on and begins sharing amazing parables. A lot of people didn't really understand what they were talking about, but he was pointing to the kingdom to come. And then just before the time the Passover feast was to begin, we see a plot form to kill Jesus. Luke 22 says, "The festival of unleavened bread, which is called Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put him to death because they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. He went away and discussed with the chief priests and temple police how he could hand him over to them. They were glad and agreed to give him silver. So he accepted the offer and started looking for a good opportunity to betray him to them when the crowd was not present." You know, you also, to get a full picture of what happened, mm-hmm. you really have to go to all four of the Gospels.
Yes.
Because they give you insight from different angles, and mm-hmm. you really miss a lot of it. So in Matthew 26, you know, Jesus said, "You know that the Passover takes place in 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Mm-hmm. So he told them.
Yeah.
"Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the courtyard of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they conspired to arrest Jesus in a treacherous way and kill him. Not during the festival, they said, so they won't be rioting among the people."
Everything has to look good.
Everything has to look great.
And we still do that today, don't we?
Right.
Don't do it this day. Don't do it this day. We do it in our churches, don't we?
Right.
Don't do this. Do this. Make sure it looks good. Make sure everybody is happy.
Right.
And then we can
And so look how this plot starts out. These were the godly men,
uh-huh.
right?
They were.
These were the leaders of the Jews. And though they knew Scripture inside and out, they were blinded to the truth of who Christ was.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think it's something to be said about that they wanted him out of the way when they should have just wanted him.
Right. Remember in the triumphal entry, they said, "Look at how the people are running to him."
Right.
And they were complaining.
Right.
And really, they just needed to embrace him, open their hearts.
And like all the stipulations, not during the festival. They were afraid that they were more afraid of the judgment of man
uh-huh.
rather than the judgment of God.
Right. Yep. And I then, can see that.
Right. Don't we do that?
Yep, we do.
Every time we choose people pleasing
mm-hmm.
over doing what God has called us to do. But that's a whole other podcast.
Yep, it sure is. Because that's one of my trip ups, actually.
But then Judas comes on the scene. He goes to them.
Mm-hmm.
Perfect timing for them. So here's a question. Why do you think Satan entered Judas and not one of the other big names? You know, why not Peter? Why not John? What are you even doubting Thomas?
Yeah, that's an interesting question. I think it really comes down to what the situation of his heart was.
Mm-hmm.
He had to have had a heart that was prepared to receive that kind of possession.
And a heart that's prepared to receive that possession is a heart that does not have Christ in it.
Right, exactly. He did not believe. And the thing is about, say, for instance, somebody like Peter that denied Christ and somebody like Thomas, we see Jesus working with them. We see
right.
Jesus working in them and through them and willing to kind of prune off those dead spots.
Right.
In this instance, Judas didn't have Jesus. I mean, mm-hmm. as we're going to go, he betrayed him.
Right.
At the Passover, and Jesus knew.
Yeah, they had hearts open to Christ, steadfast love for him that was unmovable.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a place for Satan in Judas's greedy heart.
Judas had the opportunity, plenty of opportunity
right.
to come to know the Lord.
But Satan, And Satan works in our own sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's just another little side note there. So let's start the timeline.
Yep.
Thursday, 6 p.m., Jesus celebrates Passover with his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot's happening during the Passover. And as we talked with Rabbi Howard last week, this was the Last Supper with Christ. When Jesus pointed to himself as the Passover, that was a really, really big deal.
Which is one thing that I loved that he pointed out. Because I hadn't really stressed that point or thought of it. But, you know, when he pointed out, I was like, he's right. He's right. That would have been shocking for him to point to himself and the disciples to see, yes, and make that connection.
Right. So what he didn't really get into is that there are four cups of wine during the Passover Seder, and these cups are very significant. So we see in Matthew 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There are four cups of wine in the Passover meal. In order, they are the cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption, and the cup of restoration. Two cups come before the meal, two cups come after the meal. After the meal, Jesus took one of those cups, and he said, "This is my blood." It was the cup of redemption.
Mm-hmm.
And then he also put the fourth cup aside and did not drink it, and that was the cup of restoration. He didn't drink the cup of restoration because of his promise to not drink it until he was reunited with his followers in his kingdom, when we are all fully restored.
Which would have been surprising to the disciples as well, because he was supposed to, in Passover, he was supposed to take that element,
right? And there's also a fifth cup, not in the Messianic Passover Seder, but in Passover, and we'll get to that in a little bit.
Okay.
7 p.m., so he's had the dinner. 7 p.m., Jesus washes his disciples' feet.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. After supper, he went to wash their feet, which made them super uncomfortable.
Which would make me super uncomfortable, too.
Especially Peter. You know, Peter was like, "No, you can't wash my feet, Lord.
Wash all of me."
But when he went, but when he was done, he told them why. He said that he had given them an example that they would also do what he did. Wash one another's feet. Be humble. Serve one another. Treat one another without favoritism. No one is greater than the other in the kingdom of God.
Yep. And so we see God, like Jesus, slightly like prune Peter here, like I was talking about. And I mean, I love Peter so much because he is so, you know, over the top. And he is so dramatic. I could see myself saying something like that. But Jesus is just constantly, very gently, too, giving the disciples direction.
Right. And did you ever, growing up, did you ever have feet washing with communion?
That wasn't something I did until I was a young adult. And the first time I did a good fashion foot washing was when I was in Belize.
Oh, yeah?
Mm-hmm. And the church was doing it. And it was cool.
Well, I grew up with it.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't think that was a thing, like that they did in communion.
Yeah. Every time we had communion, then the men would go in one direction because we didn't have mixed company washing one another's feet.
Oh, no.
And, but so the women would go in one area and the men would go in another area. And, I remember washing many a elderly woman's feet in my day. but, you know, and I didn't fully understand that then, but I am so grateful that I have those memories.
That is really cool. I haven't heard of a church do that.
That's
neat. Why don't we do more of that? We should.
I dare you to try to bring it back.
Okay, now don't say that.
You know, at New Life, they used to do that some with at various different, usually around this time.
Okay.
They'd have a special service. Anyway, I think it's interesting because all throughout the New Testament, it talks about loving one another, loving the church, the body of Christ as he loves us. And Jesus here is just giving us an example of what that's supposed to look like.
Mm-hmm.
And then right after that, he tells them that one of them will betray him. So, of course, they start arguing about who it's going to be. And then, you know, they talk about who's going to be the greatest. So here he's just telling them how, you know, to be humble and to serve one another. And then he's like, somebody's going to betray me. You know, they were probably like, I bet it's Peter.
That's all.
They were just like, was it me, Lord? They were like worried.
Yeah, I think, you know, sometimes we're really quick especially when we're reading a story like this to criticize the disciples. And then I just have to take a step back and think about how I would have acted in this situation. Probably very, very similarly as far as just being a human and how I interact with God on a daily basis.
Right.
The daily ups and downs.
Mm-hmm. They are a clear picture of how we are mm-hmm. today.
Sheep.
and I think, too, like, there was a lot going on in a very short amount of time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, anyway, then 9 p.m., Jesus prays for them. And he prays for the church. And we talked about that was the high priestly prayer that we mm-hmm. went through in January. If you missed those episodes, we recommend that you go back in January and
those
listen.
Are good.
Those are good. If we do say so ourselves.
We're not trying to toot our own horn. It's just that the word of God is good.
It is just a very good. I mean, it's Jesus' prayer.
Yep.
So on our behalf.
So it's good.
So look that up. John 17, to be exact.
Uh-huh.
All right. So then we have midnight. Friday midnight, Jesus and his disciples go into the Garden of Gethsemane.
Wait a second. Nine to midnight. So what are they doing? So he's just praying for 3 hours. He's praying for 3 hours. Okay, got it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm following you. 12.
So yeah. So started out at 6 o'clock. This is a long, you know, they've had their Passover.
Uh-huh.
He's had the foot washing. He's told them that somebody's, then they probably argued for a little bit.
Uh-huh. And so he's like, okay, let's pray.
Okay, let's pray.
Boom. 12 a.m.
So midnight, they go to the garden, and he asks them to pray. Judas had already left them at this point.
Mm-hmm.
And he tells them to stay right here. And then he goes a little bit further with Peter, James, and John. And then he tells Peter, James, and John to stand guard, to stay awake, and, you know, pray. But he's going to go off and pray on his own. He prays 3 separate times, mm-hmm. but this same prayer. He fell down, face down, and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." He's stressed. He has beads of blood rolling down his face,
mm-hmm.
and he knows what's about to happen. Enter back the 5th cup of Passover.
Okay.
No one wants the 5th cup.
Okay.
There's the 5th cup. But no one drinks it. This cup is reserved for Elijah. Do you remember when Rabbi Howard
uh-huh.
said that someone always goes to the door to see if Elijah is there?
Right.
And if Elijah's there, then that means that tribulation will come and the Messiah will arrive.
Okay.
So the cup of Elijah is the cup of God's wrath.
Hmm.
So, of course, nobody wants to drink it. It means that the time of God's judgment is imminent. And we'll see, like, several times in the Old Testament where God, where they refer to God's wrath as being a cup.
Mm-hmm.
Jeremiah 25:15 says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take this cup of wine of wrath from my hand and make all the nations to whom I am sending you drink from it. They will drink, stagger, and go out of their minds because of the sword I am sending among them."
Hmm.
We see in Isaiah 51:17, wake yourself up, stand up, Jerusalem. You have drunk the cup of his fury from the Lord's hand. You have drunk the goblets to the dregs, the cup that causes people to stagger.
No wonder why nobody wants to drink from that cup.
Right, right.
They know what it means.
Yeah. Revelation 14:10 says, "He will also drink the wine of God's wrath, which is poured full strength into the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the sight of the holy angels and the sight of the Lamb."
Mm-hmm.
And even in Malachi 4:5, it tells us that he says, look, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. So.
I want to see that. I want to see it. I don't know if I will. I don't know how it all plays out, but that would be kind of cool to see the prophet Elijah, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm. Well, he'll be in heaven.
Yeah, I'll get to say hi.
You get to say hi.
Maybe I'll be able to watch it like on a reel or something like that.
Yeah, we've talked about that before. I hope so. So the cup of Elijah then is called the cup of wrath.
Uh-huh.
Perhaps this is the reason Jesus would use the imagery of a cup as he prayed so earnestly that night. Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. And don't forget, Jesus referred to John the Baptist as the Elijah who was to come.
Hmm.
So Jesus was drinking the cup of God's wrath on the cross. He alone would bear the judgment against sinful people.
Yep. That's, you know, very important that it's him alone, not with anybody else.
Yeah. So then Jesus gets done praying. He comes back and his boys are asleep.
Sleeping on the job.
And he's like, could you not stay awake with me?
Could you not just be awake like I told you?
Like, do you not know? They had no idea what amount of stress Jesus was under right now.
They didn't. They had no inkling of what was just about to happen.
Right.
And so they think, well, you know, if I could just, like, close my eyes just a little bit right here. I'm all full with wine and bread and cheese. Do they have cheese?
I don't know.
Okay, anyway. But
olives.
Olives. They're getting all comfortable.
Mm-hmm. So, 3 a.m. Mm.
That's why they were asleep.
Right. Right. That's what I told my husband. I was like looking at the timeline. I was like, you know, it's no way. They had to have been exhausted.
They had to have been.
And, you know, people also slept at longer periods of time back then.
Uh-huh. Because, but he did tell them to watch and pray.
But Jesus told them to watch and pray.
Mm-hmm.
But their flesh was weak, and he told them to pray against that.
Mm-hmm.
But so 3 a.m., what happens?
Judas shows up.
Mm-hmm. And who does he bring?
The chief of priests and the temple guards.
Yeah. We think, you know, so they ask for Jesus of Nazareth. And when Jesus said, I am he, they stepped back and fell to the ground.
Wow, yeah.
So I think that it doesn't say that in all four of the Gospels. So if you're only looking at the crucifixion, at all of this play out in one, you could miss it.
Yeah.
But when he said, I am he, basically pronouncing that he's God, they fall to the ground.
Mm.
And so then he's like, I said, who are you looking for? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I told you, I am he. So if you're looking for me, then let's go.
Let the men go.
Let these men that I'm with go.
Mm-hmm.
Which he said to fulfill the words that he had said in his high priestly prayer, that I have not lost one of those you have given me.
Yes.
He knew that he had to go alone, and he wasn't bringing these guys with him.
His prayers answered.
Mm-hmm. But good old Peter.
I love him. He chopped off that ear of the guard. He was prepared for battle. He was going in. This is Jesus the Messiah. You don't mess with the Messiah. He's going to come and he's going to redeem us from all of our suffering. I'm going to chop your ear off.
And then Jesus said, put your sword away.
Man, Peter, I'm feeling you. I feel you.
Right. Peter, you know.
My man.
Right. Peter tried so hard to honor Jesus, but he wanted to honor Jesus in his way.
Yes.
Don't we do that sometimes?
Yes.
And Jesus
is
like, that's not what I said to do.
Yes, he did.
I know you love me, but this is not what I said for you to do.
That's so true.
So he heals the guard, puts that ear back on, heals it. And then he says, put your sword away. Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me? Mm-hmm. There's that cup again. So then, 4 a.m., Jesus goes before Annas, who was the high priest that year. You know, they kind of had a rotation.
Right.
And Caiaphas was his son-in-law.
Hmm.
And so Annas just took him, said he sent him to Caiaphas. And in the meantime, we see Jesus denying Peter, not Jesus, Peter denying Jesus three times out of stress, just as Jesus told him that he would. 6 a.m., Jesus stands trial before Pilate and Herod. John 18, beginning in verse 28, says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They did not enter the headquarters themselves, otherwise they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover." What snakes?
I know.
I mean, it didn't seem to defile them that they were having murderous thoughts.
That's true.
Of the Savior of the world.
Yep.
But it would defile them to go into the headquarters themselves.
I don't know.
And they wouldn't be able to eat Passover.
Their hearts were just not in the right place, were they?
No. No, they were definitely missing something. I mean, there had to have been some kind of stirring just from all of the scriptures that they knew, but they were missing a big piece. So Pilate comes out to them and said,
"What charge do you bring against this man?"
And they answered him, "If this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you." Pilate told them,
"You take him and judge him according to your law."
"It's not legal for us to put anyone to death," the Jews declared. Don't you think that should have, like, maybe, like, said, "Hey, I wonder why it's not legal for us to put anybody to death.
I wonder if we really should be doing this."
Maybe stop right there. But
nope.
They said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, indicating what kind of death he was going to die.
Wow.
Do you think they weren't trying to fulfill prophecy for him, though? They were being used to fulfill prophecy.
They were being used.
Then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
And Jesus said, "Are you asking this on your own, or have others told you about me?"
"I'm not a Jew, am I?" Pilate replied. "Your own nation and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?"
"My kingdom is not of this world," said Jesus. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here."
"You're a king then?" Pilate asked.
"You say that I'm a king," Jesus replied. "I was born for this." Can you imagine, Jesus? "I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice."
"What is the truth?" said Pilate. After he said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no grounds for charging him. You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?"
And they shouted back, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Barabbas was a bad dude. A really, really bad dude.
They wanted this bad dude over Jesus who didn't really, only healed them.
Right.
Told them awesome stories and parables, and preached awesome sermons. The same people, or similar people, that came in and just yelled, like you said, "Hosanna, Hosanna," are the ones that are calling for his crucifixion. Frustrating.
But we do see back earlier where it said they said this so that prophecy could be fulfilled.
Exactly. And we have touched on that before. Prophecy must be fulfilled.
Right.
It must be fulfilled. So this is the way that it was done.
7 a.m., Jesus is sentenced to death. Against his judgment, Pilate sentenced Jesus to death. Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, clothed him in a purple robe, and they kept coming up to him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and slapped him on the face.
Pilate went outside again and said to them, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no grounds in charging him." Then Jesus came out, and he was wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Here is the man."
And when the chief priests and those temple servants saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify!"
Pilate responded, "Take him and crucify him yourselves, since I find no grounds for charging him."
And the Jews said, "We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God."
And when Pilate heard this statement, he was more afraid than ever. He went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?"
But Jesus didn't answer him.
So Pilate said, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?"
"You would have no authority over me at all," Jesus answered him, "if it hadn't been given to you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Mm-hmm. And from that moment, Pilate kept trying to release him. Mm-hmm. But the Jews shouted, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." And Pilate heard these words. He brought Jesus outside, sat down on the judge's seat in a place called the stone pavement, as it was preparation for the Passover. And he told the Jews, "Here is your king." They shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him."
And Pilate said to them, "Should I crucify your king?"
"We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered.
That's so weird, because they didn't want Caesar to be their king, did they? Anyway,
no.
But
they didn't want Jesus.
They didn't want Jesus.
8 a.m., Jesus led away to Calvary. So Jesus then was led up to Golgotha, which is also called the place of the skull, where they would crucify him between two criminals with a sign over his head that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And the Jews got mad, but Pilate was like, "Nope, this is what it's going to say. It stays." Now, I read something interesting by one of the early church fathers, mm-hmm. Augustine. Mm-hmm. He said, you know, so in John 19:20-21, it actually says that this sign was written in Aramaic, mm-hmm. Latin, and Greek, not Hebrew. Mm-hmm. Augustine, whichever mm-hmm. way you prefer to pronounce his name, I'll ask him how to pronounce it in heaven. He said, "The Magi were from the Gentiles. Pilate, too, was a Gentile. They saw a star in the sky. He wrote a title on the tree. Both, however, were looking for an acknowledging the kind, not of the Gentiles, but of the Jews. Thus already there was a prefiguring of what the Lord himself spoke about. Many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom will go into our darkness. The Magi, you see, had come from the east. Pilate from the west. So the Magi born witness to the king of the Jews rising, that is, him being born. Pilate bore witness to the king of the Jews setting this, that is, to his dying. In this way, they could take their seats in the kingdom of heaven with the patriarchs, that is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from whom the Jews derived their descent. They were not descended from them, of course, in the flesh, but grafted into them by faith. Thus, the wild olive that apostles talk about that was being grafted into the olive was already being prefigured. Mm. Isn't that cool?
Yeah, that is cool. It's a cool point.
Yeah. So, 9 o'clock, Jesus was crucified and he was mocked. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about the cross of Christ for a minute. When you see a cross, whether it's on a wall or a necklace, what comes to mind?
I mean, I just see the symbol that we, to be mm-hmm. honest, like, I acknowledge that's how Jesus died, but I see a symbol, a Christian symbol.
How do you think it's seen by many people in our current culture?
I think it's seen as a symbol of hope and peace and forgiveness.
I think for some, it mm-hmm. is. I think a lot of people don't really think about it.
No, but I think we have enough mm-hmm. people that, you know, are Catholics and Christians that mm-hmm. see it that
right.
way.
Right. What the cross was to people in Jesus' day, mm-hmm. it meant to be crucified, it was horrific. Mm-hmm. It has been idealized and romanticized oftentimes mm-hmm. in our day. But if you compare it to, say, a death chamber, an electric yeah. chair, we wouldn't wear an electric chair around our neck. We wouldn't decorate our house with a guillotine.
No.
Or a noose. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. You know, I have crosses in my house.
I do too.
So. I do. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have those things. I'm saying let's look at what the cross meant to these people at this time.
Right.
I do think those of us who love Jesus can use these symbols in a way to remember and honor him. Mm-hmm. What you said, you know, it's a symbol of peace mm-hmm. and love. But the cross of Christ resembles something very different these days because, I mean, the trajectory of history mm-hmm. changes on the cross. But we can easily lose sight of the horrifying death.
Right.
That it caused. The cross was a brutal way to die in those times. It was, well, it still would be. I mean,
mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
It was for the lowest of citizens and used as a public proclamation of what can happen to you if you broke the law. The cross was not used for Roman citizens or people of high status.
Yeah, I definitely would not want to die by way of being nailed to anything.
Mm-mm. But not only that, think about Jesus' cross.
Yeah.
He was displayed high on a hill. Mm-hmm. You didn't have to get up and up close to see what was happening. In painting and depictions of Jesus on the cross, they always have a loincloth covering him
right.
out of honor.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality is that there was no honor for him that mm-hmm. day. He would have been stripped naked.
Yes.
And the flogging that happened before he was crucified would have caused massive amounts of loss of blood volume.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, I mean, I've been a nurse for 25 mm-hmm. years, and I've seen, you know, trauma victims, like, just actively bleeding out, and you can watch their blood pressures drop and mm-hmm. their mental status change, and as they're going into shock. And we, of course, have, like, blood products to give them and IV right. fluids to give them and medications. But, I mean, it's no wonder that Simon of Cyrene had to carry his cross for him.
Right. It was actually pretty astonishing that he lasted that long.
Right.
But
right.
he had to.
Right.
The work was not accomplished
yet. And the cross would have been attached by nailing his wrist to the crossbar. Hanging there, passive exhalation would have become such a huge effort on an already ripped open body
mm-hmm.
that he would suffocate. His body would have experienced severe cramps and loss of bodily functions. Mm-hmm. And think about the ridicule and the mocking that was going mm-hmm. on and the hot day that,
yes.
I mean, this was the heat of the day at this point.
Mm-hmm.
And insects would have been swarming his open wounds. So I saw a quote from Fleming Rutledge's book, The mm-hmm. Crucifixion, Understanding the Death of Jesus Christ. And she said that a crucified person is forced to be his own executioner.
Mm.
One dies completely on his own, the weight of the body killing him and his own diaphragm suffocating him.
Wow.
And then Jesus is mocked and ridiculed, and the soldiers cast lots for his clothes, which was to fulfill scripture mm-hmm. again. His mother was there.
I would want to be there. Mm-hmm. It would be really hard,
yeah.
but I think this is a part of the story that makes a lot of sense to me. If my son were going through this type of suffering, like, I want to be there
mm-hmm.
to let him know that.
And it was clear that he was thinking of her there because mm-hmm. he made provisions of yeah. from the cross.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he offers John as her son so that she would be cared for.
Yes.
And he offers forgiveness and salvation to the thief on the cross.
He did a lot of stuff. He did a lot of things on that cross.
He did. He did a lot of things.
He wasn't thinking about himself. He was constantly thinking about other people. And it just is
right.
Amazing.
And then between noon and 3 p.m., that's when, you know, the world gets dark at noon and the earth quakes, the curtain in the temple
mm-hmm.
tears from top to bottom. And we've talked about that.
Which is a miracle.
That curtain, mm-hmm. right, that curtain that stood between humanity and God's presence was that curtain.
It was like
and it was
a
torn.
Foot thick or
yeah.
something like that, right?
Right. And it tore, giving us, at that moment,
mm-hmm.
the ability to be in the presence of God.
No longer do we have to have that. A person to intercede for us, a priest to intercede for us, that role of the priest
right.
going in with the bells on his feet, like we've talked about
right.
before, and the rope on his
right.
ankle,
right.
That was no longer had to happen.
Right.
We're free to enter into the presence of God.
Mark 15 tells us that the darkness came over the whole land until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this was his humanity, mm-hmm. the very human Jesus, not the divine mm-hmm. Jesus. We know that he was fully human and fully God, and this was the very human mm-hmm. part of him that took on the affections of the soul, and he felt the wrath and the rejection that he suffered for us all. And then he was given a sponge with sour wine because he was thirsty, and he let out his last breath, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the last thoughts I wanted to share was a quote from another mm-hmm. 5th century church leader, Cyril, Bishop of Alexandria. He said that they led away the author of life to death, to die for our sake. In a way beyond our understanding, the power of God brought from Christ's passion an end far different from that intended by his enemies. His sufferings served as a snare for death and rendered it powerless. The Lord's death proved to be our restoration to immortality and newness of life. He did this for our sake, taking on himself the punishment that the law justly imposed on sinners.
Mm. Amen. He said it very well.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So true. I mean, I deserve that kind of death, and Jesus took that on mm-hmm. for me and everyone. And I mean, it's very powerful. Mm-hmm. It's life-changing mm-hmm. what he did. It changed my life. He changed my life.
And the wrath of God was poured out on him mm-hmm. that day out of nothing but love for his people.
Yes.
It is finished, to make all things right for those of him who love him.
Yeah. You know, listeners, just know that, I guess if you don't feel really loved today, know that how much Jesus loves you for the sacrifice he made for you on the mm-hmm. cross. He loves you so, 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 so much. And it's evidence as to the suffering that he went through so that we could be with him in heaven. And so just know that's how much he loves you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that because we have a suffering Savior, mm-hmm. he identifies us in our weaknesses yes. and in our suffering, our mm-hmm. worst times, that it's not just about being in heaven with him someday, it's about living with him inside us now, mm-hmm. Being in Christ.
Yeah, I know I say that a lot about being in heaven, but I really do look forward to that. Mm-hmm. I mean, it is something that I hold near and dear to my heart. Mm-hmm. In closing, I'd like to read for you Isaiah 53, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It says, "Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shears, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death, because he had done no violence, and he had not spoken deceitfully." Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. Wow. Just an amazing story of grace and love and forgiveness mm-hmm. and sovereignty and all
well,
the things.
It shows the seriousness of mm-hmm. our sin to God.
Yeah.
But he knew that we couldn't make it back to him on our own. And so he took it for us.
Yeah. Something is coming.
Something is coming.
Something we're going to be talking about next week, and that's the resurrection of Jesus. And that'll be really exciting because we have Tim Pryby, internationally known.
Internationally by Nicaragua, Costa Rica, and Uganda.
There you go. Internationally known super speaker. Just kidding. It's Monica's husband, and I know he's going to do a great job, and we're actually going to interview him. And I will obviously be giving him a hard time because that's what I do. But I know that you all are going to be blessed by what he has to say in his take on the resurrection. So spring break. I hope you have a good one.
I hope you have a good one when you figure out what it is.
We don't know what we're saying because we're going to see each other like in a couple days. It's not like we're saying goodbye. Anyway, we're so thankful that you all took the time to listen to this podcast. Please share it with your friends and tell them about it. We would love to continue to increase the audience and just share from our hearts what God has put on them. You can find us on Instagram. You can find us on Facebook under I'll Bring the Bible, or you can also find us now on IllBringTheBible.com. And if you're looking for someone to speak at your event, we're available. We love to do that. We do. We do.
We do.
We love to do that. And we'll do it together. It's called tandem teaching. We made it up.
Yeah. We're pioneers. We're pioneers in the tandem teaching world.
So, anyway.
It works.
It does work, and it works well. So we will see you next time here on I'll Bring the Bible. Bye.
Bye.
This must be the cross of love.
Definitely the cross of love.
You know that song?
No.
Oh.
I don't know any of these songs. I think you make them up.
I don't.